The reading before Mickey's lesson tonight is Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. Romans 3, starting at verse 21. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus.
I know I use the word fascinating quite a lot. And indeed, this passage is very fascinating to me, because it talks about our redemption. I want to thank Johnny for leading songs talking about redemption, as we're going to be studying about that tonight. In our Sunday morning series, as we've been talking about the last week of the life of Christ, we've discussed the crucifixion, we've discussed the necessity of that, and we looked at this passage in Romans chapter 3 that I want to look at in just a little bit more detail in our study tonight. There are certain words in the New Testament that take on additional significance when we see where they are used and how they are used. Words such as salvation. Words such as justification. Words like righteousness. And in the text here, redemption. The word sanctification. All of these are very important words as we study and learn about the things that God has done for us, that we might be forgiven of our sin. But this particular text of Romans chapter 3 takes on added significance when we note the context. The apostle in the first chapter of the book of Romans is discussing the condition of the Gentile and shows the many things that the Gentiles did as they were not thankful. They did not give glory to God. And in this particular context, beginning in verse 18, it tells us finally in verse 24 that God gave them up in the lust of their hearts and to uncleanness, that their bodies should be dishonored among themselves. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The writer goes on to discuss the consequence of sin that they had committed. And then in the second chapter, he identifies the Jew and points out that the Jew likewise really know better than the Gentile. As he says in verse 1, "Wherefore thou art without excuse, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doth practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that practice such things." And then he asked them a series of questions, indicative of the fact that they were practicing the very things they were looking down their nose at the Gentile world for practicing. And then in the third chapter, he asked the Jew a very important question. He said, "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision?" Now we might in the context say, well, Jews, Gentiles, both have sinned, so there's really no benefit of being a Jew. There's really no benefit of being of the circumcision. Paul says that's not so. If you'll note the text, he says, "Much every way. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God." What did the Gentile have that, or the Jew have that the Gentile did not have? He had the law. He had the recorded oracles of God, that which was stated by Moses and the Psalms and the prophets. Gentile didn't have that. So then, Mr. Jew, why are you doing the things that you're doing? Now, as he addresses that all have sinned in verse 23 and fallen short of the glory of God, you'll notice in the preceding paragraph a whole bunch of quotations, in particular from the Psalms. And in those quotations, he points out that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Now, as he identifies these numerous Psalms, the conclusion then is that all have sinned. There's not anybody that's right before God because he hasn't sinned. Now, that brings us to our point. In Romans chapter 3, the writer describes two ways that a man might be deemed by God as righteous. Number one, never sin. Never sin. You'll note in verse 19, he said, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it speaketh to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may be brought under the judgment of God. Because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for through the law cometh the knowledge of sin. By the works of the law shall no man be justified." Well, why not? Because he didn't keep it. You see, if he had kept it, he would be deemed righteous. He would need justification. He wouldn't need redemption, salvation, sanctification. He would be deemed righteous in that he had never sinned. But can you make that claim? Well, no, the Jews couldn't make that claim either. And so Paul's conclusion that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that's a true statement. Now, when you look at verse 24, being justified by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now let's just stop right there and use that as a springboard into our study. All have sinned. Then what do we all need? We need justification. We need to be set free from the bondage of our sin. But how can we do that? Only one way. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And that emphasizes then the importance of the sacrifice, the cross of Jesus. Why the preaching of the cross became so significant. So that man might be justified, set free from the bondage of his sin. But also that the justice of God might be satisfied. Now when we sing songs, I don't know of a more beautiful theme to sing about than the theme of redemption, as we have tonight. I will sing of my Redeemer and His wondrous love for me. On the cruel cross He suffered from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer. With His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon and paid the debt for me. Sound familiar? We sing that frequently. Redeemed, I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, His child, and forever I am. Again, sound familiar? These are familiar songs to us. Now, what's troubling to me is to see folks sing these kind of songs as if I'm just bored to death. Now, when you sing about redemption, beloved, we need to understand some things that are involved in redemption. Number one, redemption is offered or summed up in Christ. There could be no redemption without Jesus and His sacrifice upon the cross. You know what that means? That means that every single one of us who have ever lived on the top side of God's green earth would stand condemned to a devil's hell because we've all sinned. Now that's just the fact of it. That's where we'd be. Now when you sing about redemption, isn't that a glad story to sing about? How that we could be set free from the bondage of our sin. Now as the apostle writes to those Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1, he talks about redeemed or redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins. And no other way to have it. It only comes through the blood of Christ. But that begs the question, well, if I want redemption and redemption comes through the blood of Christ, well what is it? What is redemption? You know, Webster, he's the source that we often look to get an understanding of English words. Our English word, redemption, literally means to rebuy or to regain possession of by repurchase. Now, I've used this illustration many, many times. You've heard it before and you're about to hear it again. When I was growing up, my mother would go to Houchin's grocery store in Horse Cave, and when she would get through at the cash register, they would give her a certain amount of S&H green stamps. And she would stick those green stamps in a book, and she had a catalog, and she'd go through that catalog and pick out an item that she might like to have, and she'd take those stamps to the redemption center. Well, they were just like money. You could buy stuff with those stamps. You see, now she had paid the money up front, got the stamps. Now she gets to redeem those stamps for a product that she wants. You see the definition of the word and the illustration? Now some of you may not be as old as I am and remember S&H green stamps. You might remember quality stamps or some other kind. The point is the same. But our word redemption, translated in your New Testament, there are a couple of words in the Greek from which we get that word and its variations. One is a rather interesting word, exegoresio, and it means not the actual redemption, but the price paid with view to it. Now that's just interesting all over to me. Because it indicates that here's something that is offered that we can benefit from. But simply because it's offered does not mean you've benefited. You see, the price paid with view to redemption. Now there's another word here. Lutru. Now I may not be pronouncing that correctly, but that's the word. You can read it. To release on receipt of ransom, the actual deliverance, the setting at liberty. Now let's go back to our S&H green stamps, okay? You've got this book of S&H green stamps. Maybe you've got two or three of them, and here's a product that you want to buy over here from the redemption center. The price has been paid, has it not? Oh yes. Do you own the possession or do you possess the product? No. You take that price that's paid to the redemption center and it's there that the deliverance from the store into your hand takes place. Now you own the product. Don't we see that? That's so simple. But here are the two concepts involved in these two words, redeem or its variations, redemption. And we see them side by side. While both are translated redemption, one involves the price paid, the other involves the actual setting at liberty, the deliverance. Now without both of them, you'd be lost. You see, because you need redemption. You know why? Because you've not kept God's law any more than the Gentiles did, any more than the Jews did. Well, why not? Well, because you made choices. Yes, you chose. We all do. The apostle writing to the Romans said, "Know ye not that you're the servant of the one that you choose to obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But thanks be to God that whereas ye were servants of sin, ye became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto ye were delivered, and being made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness." Now look carefully at that. Here's what you were, here's what you became. What made the difference? They obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine delivered unto them, and then they were made free from sin. Well, we won't talk about that in our study, but what made them sinners? They made some choices. They chose to become the servants of sin. Now, when you look at your life and you say, "Well, my life's not what it ought to be," friend, don't point a finger at somebody else and say, "My life's not what it ought to be because of you." You see, my life's not what it ought to be because of choices I've made. Now that doesn't mean that there are adverse circumstances that I might live in, but you see, you're the one that makes the choice about how you're going to live. That's your choice. And we all make that choice. We choose our master. We choose whose servant we will be. Servant of righteousness or servant unto sin. Now you'll note the contrast and the motivation is seen in this context. If you'll drop down to verse 20, he said, "For when we were servants of sin, ye were free in regard of righteousness." Well, what does that mean? As long as you're a servant of sin, you stand condemned. He said, what fruit then had ye at that time in the things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death, condemnation. He said, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto sanctification and the end, eternal life. Now look at verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see that as any kind of a motivation to choose wisely whom you will serve? Well, you ought to. But the point is, you need redemption because of choices that you made. And in order to belong to the Lord again, then there are two things that have to take place. There has to be a sufficient price paid, and there has to be the appropriation of that price to you to accomplish the actual deliverance of sin. Now that prompts some more questions. Who redeems us? Who is it that redeems us? Well, in a very real sense, God the Father redeems us. In Psalms chapter 111 and then verse 9, familiar passage, He has set His redemption unto His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. You recognize that text. Also Psalms 19, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Jehovah, my rock and my redeemer. Who redeems us? God does. When you turn into your New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, on into 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you see that theme continue to be developed. Beginning in verse 17, the writer said, For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in words of wisdom of words, but lest the cross of Christ should be made vain. For the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved it is the power of God. Reading on down into this text in verse 26, he said, For behold your calling, brethren, not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God chose the foolish things of the world that He might put to shame them that are wise. And God chose the weak things of the world that He might put to shame the things that are strong and the base things of the world. And the things that are despised did God choose, yea, and the things that are not, that He might bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory before God. Now look at verse 30. But of Him ye are in Christ, who was made unto us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Who did that for you? Well, God did. And as you read on down into the second chapter, you see that the apostle is identifying how God made that known so that you could understand the things that God has prepared. Redemption. God did that. But you see, in a very real sense, His Son did that. When you turn in your New Testament to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 5, and look at verse 9. And they sing a new song, saying, Worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and didst purchase unto God with thy blood men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and madest them to be unto our God a kingdom and priest, and they reign upon the earth. Who did that? Jesus did. He purchased with His blood. Now that brings to mind all kinds of familiar passages to us. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 18, Peter said, Knowing that ye were redeemed, not with corruptible things, with silver or gold from your vain manner of life, handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, even the blood of Christ. These other passages simply have that demonstrated for us. In Philippians chapter 2, the apostle said, Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existed in the form of God, counted not to being on in equality with God, a thing to be grasped or held on to, but emptied himself, taking upon himself the form of a servant, and being made in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, being obedient even unto the death of the cross. Who did that? Jesus did. Who tasted death for every man? Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Well, Jesus did. And Paul's writing to those in Corinth, he said, You were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. What price was that? Well, that would be the blood of Jesus, wouldn't it? So when we talk about who redeems us, let's notice that, yes, the Father did. But it was the Son that gave His blood. Now, why didn't you do that? Well, you could. You know why? Because you're the one that needed redeeming. You're the one that committed the sin. And so offering your blood wouldn't accomplish anything for anybody. It had to be a lamb without spot, without blemish. The Lamb of God. You couldn't do that. In Titus chapter 3 and in verse 5, the apostle writes, "Not by works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." What's that tell us? You've committed sin. And because you've committed sin, you can't do enough good things to make that right. Can't do it. It was necessary that Jesus shed His blood and you be baptized into His death, raised to walk a new life, forgiven of the sins that you've committed. Now, in the Colossian letter, Paul writes that it is Christ who delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. He goes on in that text to talk about our redemption in Christ. I wonder why. Well, you see, it was Jesus that shed His blood. It was Jesus that paid the price. In Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 20, and in verse 28, the text says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." What does that imply? Well, that implies that you can't be saved without the blood of Christ. Do you see that? You can't go to heaven. You can't be forgiven of your sin without the price being paid. Now that prompts us to consider another question. For whom was redemption provided? Now the importance of that question is seen when we talk to those who teach and practice the doctrine of Calvinism. They start out that man is totally depraved. You couldn't do anything good if you wanted to because you've inherited the sin of Adam all the way back to the beginning. Now, if that's true, then that means if anybody's going to be saved, God's going to pick you, you, and you, and I don't care what you do, you can't be saved even if you want to. Now, that's Calvinism. That's it, cut and dried. Well, now, if that be so, what does that do to the blood of Jesus? Well, you, you, and you, you can benefit from it, but nobody else can, because the blood of Christ is limited only to those chosen few. Well now, in the doctrine of Calvinism, that demands another point. And that is that you're going to have some way to find out about it. So if you're born totally depraved, and God unconditionally picks you, you, and you, limits the blood of Christ to you, you, and you, how are you going to know about it? You have a salvation experience, right? The Holy Spirit just zaps you in some kind of a supernatural way and you have a funny feeling all over and you know you're among the saved. Now, if that be true, then you can just do anything you're big enough to do. And you can never sow sin in such a way as to be lost. And you say, "Preacher, that's ridiculous." Yeah, it is. But when you start with inherited sin, that's where you've got to wind up. You can't wind up anywhere else. Brother Curtis Porter described Calvinism one time like this, and you've heard me say this, and I want you to remember it, so I'm going to say it again. Regarding the doctrine of Calvinism, if you seek salvation, you can't find it. If you find it, you can't get it. If you get it, you can't lose it. And if you lose it, well, you just never had it. Now, that's it in a nutshell. That's just it. But now, what do we read in the Bible about that? If you'll turn in your Bible to John chapter 3, verse 16, you'll note that God so loved the world that whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Who did Jesus shed His blood for? Whosoever believeth. That's pretty much everybody, isn't it? He died for everybody. And when you look in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, the text tells us that by the grace of God He should taste of death for every man. Who did He die for? Everybody. So when we talk about the atonement that's offered through the blood of Jesus, who did He die for? Well, He died for everybody. Other passages, such as Revelation 22, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Well, you see, that means that certain names
on the list and certain names not on the list, that's not according to the Scriptures. Whosoever will. When the Apostle Peter went to the household of Cornelius, he said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable." You mean that's just anybody that will do it? That's right. That's right. That means that atonement is provided for everyone. Now let's look at our words again. The first one, exegorezo, does not signify the actual redemption, but the price paid with view to it. Who paid the price? Jesus did. But we got another word to consider. Lutruo. What does that mean? That involves the actual deliverance, the actual setting at liberty. Now that raises another question. Where is redemption? Let's just read the text. The one we started with that was read a moment ago by Joey in Romans chapter 3, the writer said that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But then he says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Where is redemption? It's in that relationship over here. In Christ. Some of you think I can't preach unless I draw a circle. And there's probably truth to that. Let's just draw a big circle. And we'll label that circle in Christ. Well, if you want to enjoy redemption, where is it? It's inside that circle, isn't it? Well, let's suppose you're outside that circle. Do you enjoy the redemption that Jesus came to offer through His blood? Well, no. Though He died for everybody, not everybody's inside that circle. Because that's where redemption is. Again, in the Ephesian letter in chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have our redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. And then the passage we noted a few moments ago in Colossians 1, who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Now friend, that demands that you make a choice. If we draw that big circle, and inside that circle, in Christ, is this blessing of redemption, and you're not inside that circle, you're not redeemed. What does that mean? You're lost. But the question is, do you have to stay that way? Do you? No, you don't have to stay outside the circle. Because you can make a choice to enter into Christ. You make that choice. You can enter into Christ because that's where redemption is. Now that raises another question for our consideration. When are we redeemed? Well, now just in a nutshell, you'd say, well, when I enter into Christ. That's right. You're redeemed when you enter into Christ. But notice again our words, the definition. You see, the actual deliverance from the bondage of our sin is when we enter into that relationship in Christ. That's where redemption is. Wouldn't it stand to reason then that one is redeemed when he gets into Christ? Isn't that simple? Well, when do you do that? The apostle writing to the Galatians said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ." Isn't that simple? "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ." Paul writing to the Romans said, "Or are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death?" Now friend, why is that important? But He shed His blood and His death. And you want to come in contact with His blood, how do you do that? You're baptized into His death. He continues, "We were buried therefore with Him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life." Newness of life. You remember a few moments ago we talked about choices that we make? We're the servant of the one that we choose to obey. We've got a choice here. Again, John wrote, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. When Paul, or Peter rather, was preaching to the Gentile household of Cornelius, he said, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. Now friend, I believe that's simple. Now when we talk about redemption, we're studying about salvation, justification, sanctification. These are different words that have different meanings, but they all share something in common, and that is the forgiveness of our sins. And when you're studying with somebody that's not a Christian, you want to know that. And we can look at passages like Mark 16:16, and we can look at passages that make it so clear as Acts 2:38. These are familiar passages to us that tell us what to do. But this approach from the standpoint of redemption tells us why to do it. It's not just a matter of saying, well, I did that because, well, the Lord said to. That should be sufficient. But these passages help us to understand the change in our relationship. Christ died so that the price could be paid. The price was paid for everybody, but not everybody saved. Why not? Because not everyone has made the choice to enter into Christ. That's your choice. You see, if I don't share a home with the redeemed, it won't be because I can point a finger at God and say, God didn't put my name on the list. I got to point a finger at me and say, I'm lost because I committed sin. And Jesus came to pay the price, but I chose not to avail myself of that. And I remained outside of Christ. I never obeyed the gospel. Now, as my dad used to say, that's just the long and the short of it. That's the way that it is. That's redemption. Are you redeemed tonight? If you're not, you need to give that some very serious consideration, lest you be lost. Lost forever, separated from God. But my friend, if you're in Christ and you're not doing the things you need to do, you need to understand your soul's in jeopardy. You need to fix that. There'll come a time when you can. The time you know you have is now. If we can help you to obey the Lord, make your life what it needs to be, make that known. All together we stand and while we sing this song.